great to be back this evening. As I promised, I'll be back. Though I cannot compare myself to the stature of the one who coined such words, I'll be back. And this evening's meditation will come from the book of Revelation. It's a book that continues to have its intense discussions when it comes to matters pertaining to the last days and prophecies, and there's some that are so out there that you just kind of wonder whether the people then had any clue or idea about Apache helicopters or things of such nature. And if you were to sum that particular book in two words, we win. Can I hear an amen to that? We win. Now that even we are turned there, let's open that the Lord speaks to us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed to speak to us, that is the way it's supposed to be. And we pray that you give us good listening ears and open our minds and touch our hearts, that we may hear clearly what you're telling us. Even after we have heard you speak to us, God, that we determine out of gratitude, out of passion, to do accordingly so that we see ourselves growing in our faith. Bless us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that's the word of the Lord. So I have titled this First Love Revisited. And generally speaking, by way of introduction, whenever you check your mail, you just hope that it's not a summons to jury duty, or that the IRS is after you. Now, do not ask me how did he know about that. This is just hypothetical. But generally speaking, whenever you check your mail, you do express joy when some mail is from, say, family members or friends you haven't heard from for some time. In the letters, they tell you how they are doing. You know, on a footnote, in other cultures, they even tell you how somebody's cows went over to somebody's field and ate all the corn. It might have happened in Iowa. Or bring you up to speed about what's going on with what or who. And there's always this touching line. They even let you know how much they miss and hope to see you. The kind of line that gives you some warm fuzziness. Oh. And, you know, putting this in context, of course, we have letters to the seven churches. You know, letters from Christ that express his joys and concerns about the churches here. But of course, tonight we are looking at the church in Ephesus. And let us see what Christ says to this church. You know, something that may very well apply to the church in the 21st century, because I believe that the Word of God is the living Word of God. As it spoke to the people then, it still speaks to us today. The history or circumstances may be different. Maybe they just traveled on camel's back and we got ourselves a Studebaker or who knows what we got. But still the Word of God speaks to us in the 21st century. Now, to keep us focused, do you have listening guides too? I forgot to make mention of that. Yeah, good. So that we're all together. And what is this Quasimodo telling us, you know? So to keep us focused, we shall be governed by the following theme: that you revisit your love for Christ. You know, there's so much to do for Christ's sake. But the importance of time spent with him cannot be overestimated, because the focus tonight, unlike in the morning, of course, that you do something, but this time it's more quality time with Jesus Christ. And when you start thinking about the passion of Christ in the time of Lent, it's a call for you and I to begin to even examine, assess your relationship with Jesus. Where are you at in terms of interacting with him personally? I want to start with a commendation. That Christ commends the church for its orthodoxy. You see, the church has not tolerated, as you saw in the pericope, wicked men, and even has tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and has endured hardships for Christ's sake. You know, some 43 years earlier, this was the instruction and counsel the Apostle Paul gave to the elders at the island of Miletus. And I'll quote it for us, and you can put it as the point of reference in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through to 30. That keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So it was a warning that the elders heeded well, such that 43 years later, this letter from Christ finds the church thriving in true doctrine and commensurate conduct. In fact, while you to visit the church in Ephesus, you know, you'd right away sense they are about the Word of God through and through, let alone quick to handle matters of discipline, lest their fellowship is compromised. Also, you'd notice that people were busy doing something, serving in every way possible, not standing by the picket fences with hands folded. Everybody is doing something. That's the kind of church that you would have found. Sounds like a Kim Tzu Center, you know, just reading Ephesus here. And so to that end, Jesus Christ is pleased by the church's effort to stick to and to maintain God's truth within it. And I want to say that there's something here too for the church in the 21st century as I think about the second point here in terms of application, because given Christ's commendation to the church in Ephesus, the same goes for the church today with a challenge to treasure God's word. You know, one of the biggest threats to the church is heresy. An opinion or dogma contrary to God's truth as revealed in God's word. You know, heresy may appear true given its tendency to borrow Bible language, but in the final analysis, heresy is a corruption of God's truth. And that the only sure way to spot heresy is by knowing the Word of God in a solid way. You know, this reminds me of the way in which agents are trained to spot counterfeit money. They, instead of trying to figure out what is counterfeit, they train them to know the real dollar so well. That's how they go about it. Such that they are able to identify a counterfeit dollar just by knowing what the real one is right to the bottom of their heart, and then they can spot the counterfeit one. And you know what? You and I, that the only sure way to spot heresy is by knowing the Word of God in a solid way. It's not a question of just simply having some kumbaya moment and that, like, you have known it. There's things about Bible study that you it's a discipline. You don't put the Bible beneath your pillow and expect by way of osmosis that all the word will come into your brain. Oh, if it was that way, man, we could be the most astute theologians. I tell you what, we'll be quoting scripture left and right. But you got to take time to study the Word of God. Children, that's why parents want to make sure you go to Sunday school. I know I was in that kind of position. Ooh, Sunday school, I'm still sleepy. And, you know, my father's hand on my shoulder. Oh, boy, I better go to Sunday school and all that stuff. It's important. Because when you are solid on the Word of God, you'd be able to spot heresy and say, that ain't true. Somebody comes and tells you, well, God helps those who help themselves. Really? You know who said that? It was Benjamin Franklin. But somebody says, it's somewhere in the Bible. Oh, yeah, God helps those who help themselves. Really? Okay, give it a try. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through to 17, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I tell you what, let anybody say anything, but you be a person that goes by the Word of God. Amen. Don't feel so ashamed about it. If they tell you that you're backward, that you seem to, you need to undergo some training to catch up with the 21st century, you tell them, you are the one who's going backwards. I'm going forward because this is the Word of God. Well, in this church, there's a concern. In the letter, Christ says the church has forsaken its first love. Now, there are two senses that I'd like to mention in this regard. The first sense is this. The church in Ephesus is no longer at the first love point. The church has left, moved away from that point. That's the first sense. You have left your first love. So they've drifted away from that. Now, the second sense, the love for Christ is no longer the church's priority. Other so-called loves have taken over. So you can imagine the feelings of hurt and surprise going through the hearts and minds of the churchgoers in Ephesus. You know, you imagine one saying, we thought we were doing fine, but now we find out we don't really love Jesus Christ. You know, well, somewhere along the way, the church's retention of purity of doctrine and life and the maintenance of a high level of service left the lack of deep devotion to Christ go unnoticed. They're doing things no one, yes, they are. It's an active church. Nobody, no folding of hands here. Everybody's doing something. But there's that deep devotion for Christ that has just been ignored. You know, husbands here tonight, you just ignore your wife for some time. Maybe just give me a call and tell me how that went. I mean, you can bring all the kinds of Valentine roses and sing all those, my Bonnie is going over the ocean, whatever it is. But she'll say, look, I just want time with you. This is what's going on here. When you have to remember the church being the bride of Jesus, and he the bridegroom. And, you know, that's something that, at least for me, it hits me between the eyes. You know, there's a point of application there as I go to the second point. You know what? You know, Christ seeks to be first in your life. The first love. He seeks to be first in your life. You know, there's such a thing as love gone cold, such that love loses its robustness, vibrancy, and depth. It happens. So that in essence, among all the loves that you and I may have, love for Jesus Christ ought to be number one. You know, those moments you temporarily resign from the business of the mundane and then come into Christ's presence, those moments are sacred, if you may. They are times in which you and Christ are alone, times in which you cultivate your relationship by listening to Christ and learning from Him. You know, service and orthodoxy are important, but Jesus Christ wants our love too. You know, in fact, one wrote and said this, and I quote, "Beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Jesus Christ. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus is service for Him." Think about that subtlety there. Service for Him. There's nothing wrong. But there's that being close, you two together, just the two of us. That's what He looks for. So therefore, we must always be wary of drying up. I mean, we just sung, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine." That's a deep, deep expression of your love unto Jesus. It's not just a matter of the head. You know, in John 14:21, it says that whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Even in Revelation 3:20, for instance, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That He wants to come in and fellowship with you, sup with you. That's what love is all about. It's great that you do all those things, but the Lord wants you, your attention on Him. You spend that time together. Of course, the question is, do you and I love Jesus? We're talking about revisiting the first love. you know, for you that are married, you remember those times when before you got married, how things were? I mean, sometimes we get some tremendous snowstorms here, but you remember how you braved through all that? You just got yourself on a caterpillar. I need to go see her. I don't care. Or that when you just saw him, you were hungry, but you're not hungry anymore. You just wanted to see him. Getting back to that first love. Whereby, oh, we don't have the money, but we have each other. You remember those? And even you waxed so strongly in poetry. And my goodness, you'd have gone to New York and placed it up. And you would have won the number one prize because of your poetry. You know, so it's always interesting when you hear country songs. You know, each time I say, you want things to get back to normal in country songs, play it backwards. Love. Jesus wants that from you and I. So then he has a counsel here. As he made a commendation and that he expressed a concern, he has a counsel here. Counselor, Almighty God, Jesus Christ. That Christ exhorts the church to repent. Now let me say that Jesus Christ does this out of love. Got to remember these belong to him. Like we say, body and soul, I belong to my Savior, Jesus Christ. He loves them. And a person that loves is not one to say, well, you did that to me, I'll keep quiet. Well, that's not love. But he loves them. He tells them, you got to repent. He hasn't given up on the church, just as he will never give up on you. And if you notice, Christ has the power to remove the church's lampstand from its place. That is, the church is in danger of ceasing to be a church with regard to its existence and influence. Lampstands. He has that power. But he's not frightening them. Oh, okay, Lord, okay, well, please. He loves them. He wants them back to him. He wants each individual man. I want you back to me. You're doing all that stuff great, but I want you here in my presence. But I don't want to belabor that point. As we, of course, will be coming and partaking of Holy Communion, as we consider the theme of baptism, identification with Jesus, what he did to demonstrate his love unto you. At my second point, I want to say this, that let nothing stand in the way of your love for Christ. Now, here are some starters in that regard, just how that you would have nothing, stand in the way for your love for Christ. First, you keep a time and schedule for personal devotions. Those are important. And that you stick with it. You know, I look back in my history and I think of my aunt. She went to be with the Lord. But boy, those were interesting times living under her roof. She was one devotional warrior, I tell you. And boy, every morning at exactly precisely that time for devotion, and she starts singing and come into our bedrooms, and we are still tossing about, come on, give me some 5 minutes to, oh, there she goes again, and my cousin and I say, you know, oh, yeah, sure, yeah, let's wake up, knock our little toes on the edge of the door, oh, man, make our way to the living room, and we're just about staggering, and then we're hearing the songs, but I praise God for that legacy, because it instilled in us what it means, hey, you got to have time with the Lord. So you stick with it. You stick with it. The second one, do not allow busyness to deny you the opportunity to spend some quiet moments with Christ. And I want to tell you on a footnote, that's where the devil comes in. He knows that you're so devoted, and he will admire you for that. And he will whisper in your ear, hey, you can also do this. Keep on doing this. Oh, you're doing an excellent job. I, the devil boy, I'm just mesmerized by your devotion. But he's wanting to keep you away from fellowshipping with Jesus. So you don't allow busyness. You know, we are living in an age that is called a rat race. We are just about like hamsters, just running on that wheel, just making sure we supply energy and we think we're going somewhere, exhausting ourselves with all kinds of things. And when it says that you, oh, let me put it this way. In 6 days, God created what? And when did he rest? Boy, is about time we began to get back to what resting is all about. The devil wants us to be so busy so that we don't have time with Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Christ desires that you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he puts it in a very poignant and mind-boggling way when you read Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And he's not advocating for hate, but he wants to bring it home that if anyone comes to me in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So where are you at in your love for Jesus? Praise God, you do all those things, but you have time with him. So I want to conclude as we prepare to get into communion. I want to conclude and say this, that sound doctrine and service shouldn't replace one's love for Christ. Given so, revisit your love for Christ. Amen. And so we are going to have a song response there. Oh, how I love Jesus. That's in the Lift Up Your Hearts 676.